Well, I have to say that the responsibility and privilege of having been asked by John Stott to preach at his funeral is somewhat balanced by the anxiety of hoping that he will approve what I say, because I will have to report to him one more time, I expect. It is legendary here at All Souls among older curates that if one of them were preaching here and John Stott were sitting over there on the bench, that they would dread the moment when he might close his Bible and fold his arms, indicating that the sermon had strayed rather too far from the scripture. And I hope that none of us here this afternoon will hear the sound of a Bible closing, because I've chosen simply to do as John would wish and to preach from two texts which I know were among John's favorite verses in the Bible. They're on the inside front cover, the first page of your service sheets. One of them, of course, comes from the apostle whose letters John most deeply inhabited, and the other from the apostle after whom he was named. And as we turn to them, let's pray, as John customarily did as he began to preach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Amen. And so to the first of John Stott's favorite texts, Galatians 6, verse 14. And here it is in the King James Version that John regularly tended to quote when he was quoting it from memory. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Other people were boasting, said Paul, and they were boasting about all the things that they were doing to prove that they belonged to the right people and to the right God. And Paul could have boasted about any of those very same things, he said. But he says no, he would not boast about anything that he could claim to be or do, but only about what God himself had done through the cross of Christ. And just think of all that God did accomplish through the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we've just been singing about. It's all summed up, isn't it, in that triumphant shout of Jesus from the cross. It is finished, he said. It is accomplished. The guilt of our sin was carried so that we can be forgiven. Death was defeated so that we can have eternal life. Evil and all evil powers were conquered. Enemies were reconciled to one another in a new humanity and to God. And the whole creation, all things in heaven and on earth, says Paul, were reconciled to God through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. It's no wonder, is it, that Paul would glory in the cross where God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And no wonder also, therefore, that John Stott, whenever he was asked which of his 51 books he considered the most significant, usually answered this one, the cross of Christ. So the cross, then, was God's great victory. But of course, it was victory at unimaginable cost, the cost of God's own infinite suffering. The cross, you see, was God in Christ suffering for us, for our salvation. But the cross was also God in Christ suffering with us for our comfort. And that is the richness of the gospel of grace that John preached all his life. The saving grace of God and the grace that puts God's everlasting arms around us and underneath us. And the cross tells us, you see, that God has entered into that deepest of human pain, the kind of pain that we are so conscious of here today for John's closest family and loved ones. For they were among those who cared for John during the months of his increased suffering towards the end and who were at his bedside, as we have heard, in the College of St. Barnabas as he died. And so to you, his family, our hearts go out today, as they do also, of course, to Francis and to you, the wonderful staff at St. Barnabas who loved him so dearly and cared for him so tenderly. And so to you, the comfort of the cross is just this. Because of the cross, God knows what it is to suffer and die. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross, John wrote in one of the most eloquent passages in this classic book, The Cross of Christ. And he went on, God laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered into our world of flesh and blood, of tears and death. He suffered for us, and so our sufferings become more manageable in the light of his. There is still a question mark, John went on, against human suffering. But over it all, we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. But coming back to our text and not wanting to hear that Bible being closed, Paul here speaks about the cross not only as the cross on which Christ died, but also as the cross by which he, Paul, was crucified to the world and to himself. And this meant for Paul, as of course it does for all true disciples and certainly did for John Stott, a life of dying to oneself in humble imitation of the Lord Jesus. It means not just coming to the cross for eternal salvation, but taking up the cross in daily obedience. Or as John himself put it with that customary memorability, he said, every Christian is both a Simon of Cyrene and a Barabbas. Like Barabbas, we escape the cross, for Christ died in our place. Like Simon of Cyrene, we carry the cross, for Christ calls us to take it up and follow him. And that following of Jesus is what Paul elsewhere called at the beginning and end of Romans the obedience of faith. It's the way of the disciple. It's the journey that begins when we put our faith in Christ and then go on to prove our faith through obedience to Christ. And those two things, faith and obedience, the obedience of faith, they are bound together inseparably. We trust in the cross of Christ our Savior, and we obey the crucified Christ our risen Lord. And we can't do either without the other. And John Stott surely modeled that obedience of faith in his life of exemplary discipleship, in his humility, his integrity, and simplicity. And he did so, you see, because like Paul in our text here, he had crucified himself to the world and to all its glittering temptations. Like Paul, he had died to himself. One of John Stott's other former study assistants, Tyler Wigg Stevenson, was exactly right when he wrote these words on the 27th of July, the day that John died. Tyler writes, John Stott did not die today. He died more than half a century ago when he accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on his behalf. And as Paul declares in 2 Corinthians, Uncle John bore that death every day since until his last, as he sought to reveal with word and deed the life that was no longer his, but was hidden in Christ. Sadly, we have to say that there are so many Christian leaders and preachers around the world today who neither heed the teaching of the Apostle Paul or follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone the example of John Stott. There are so many who preach the false gospel of prosperity. They do not glory in the cross and crucify the world. They glory in themselves and covet the world with all its wealth and adulation. And as Jesus said, they have their reward. But they also have the opportunity to repent and to change, as we all do. And so, to whatever extent this scripture from the Apostle Paul, with the example of John Stott, can be preached as John would want it to be from this pulpit on this day to all who have ears to hear, we pray that those who abuse the gospel for their own popularity or prosperity or power may come to the foot of the cross of Christ and will choose to die to themselves and to the world, and that like the Apostle Paul in our text and like our brother John, that they will then go forth to glory only in the cross, to preach the cross and to live under the cross in the obedience of faith. And may that be so indeed for all of us. And so we come then to the second of John Stott's favorite texts, John 14, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, that is the one who loves me. And anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." If the Apostle Paul spoke about the obedience of faith, then John here matches it with the obedience of love. Three times in John's Gospel and five times in the first epistle of John, we learn that Jesus commanded us to love one another. "This is God's command," wrote John, "to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." Well, either we obey that or we disobey it. But unless we do obey it, then we cannot claim either that we have faith in Christ or that we love him. It's not just a matter of singing pretty songs, John Stott would sometimes say when he was preaching from this text. "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." "Don't worry," he would add with a twinkle in his eye, "I sing them too." "But they don't mean a thing," he would say, "unless we obey what Jesus commanded and love each other as well." Such love, of course, is a gift of God's grace and the fruit of God's Spirit. And is there anyone whose life has more bountifully borne the fruit of the Spirit than our brother John? And shall I tell you the reason why? You may not know this. But it was John's daily habit every morning on waking up to greet each person of the Holy Trinity with this prayer: "Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Well, God answered John's daily prayer, didn't he? And the fruit of the Spirit, you see, is what makes us like Christ. And in so many ways, John was simply like Christ. And we have seen Jesus in John's life, in his love for children, in his compassion for the needy, in his anger against injustice, in his honoring and affirming relationship with women, in his rejection of wealth and his suspicion of popularity, in praying for his friends, and in his delight in all of God's creation, but especially birds. And most of all, I would say, and coming back again to our text, just in case we hear that Bible being closed, it was John's lifelong passion that Christians, and especially evangelical Christians, should love one another, that we should, in Paul's words, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. "I've given a great deal of my life," John Stott said in 1995, "to the preservation and development of the unity of the evangelical constituency, because it has been a great concern of mine. I have never believed," he said, "that our differences have been great enough to warrant fragmentation." Sadly, there are some for whom no differences seem small enough to lose the opportunity of a good fight over them. And it is, frankly, is it not, shaming and scandalous the way some Christians, including some in positions of great influence, can speak and write about other Christian believers with breathtaking lack of love and grace. And such unbiblical and unloving behavior, so mourned by John, our brother, and condemned by John the Apostle, betrays the very gospel we believe in. "For if we say we love God," says John the Apostle, "and yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars." And so yet again, to whatever extent this scripture from the Apostle John reinforced by the example of our brother John, can be preached as he would want it to be from this pulpit on this day. May we plead with one another to obey the command of Jesus and to heed that warning of the Apostle Paul that also comes in Galatians, that if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. This is love, says the Apostle John. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so we have the obedience of faith and the obedience of love, and both of them in response to the cross of Christ. And nothing, I think, would better sum up the life of John Stott, and nothing would more clearly state what he would want to be the ambition of every Christian believer, including ourselves here today, than this simple truth, that his was a cross-centered, Christ-glorifying life lived in the obedience of faith and love. Well, we must conclude. And how better to conclude than to remember the third of Paul's great trio, faith and love and hope. Because, of course, John Stott lived and died trusting not only in the cross of Christ, but also in the sure and certain hope of sharing in his resurrection. And as David Turner has already reminded us, that John wrote, "I have a living hope of a yet more glorious life beyond death. Because Jesus said, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live." Billy Graham put it like this, in words that now apply to his lifelong friend John. "Someday," he said, "you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." John Stott has changed his address. And one day that address will be right here, when Christ returns and the city of God comes down from heaven, and when Emmanuel, God with us, makes his home with all his redeemed people in the new creation. That's our hope. And until then, may we, like our brother John, walk in obedience of faith, in the obedience of love, and in the certainty of hope, for Christ's glory. Amen.